We're in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I've never preached on this topic in 21 years of preaching. Don't know how I've avoided it. Well, actually, I do, but going to have to today, so here it comes. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, but I say to you, who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Let's pray. Father God, thank you and praise you for this scripture today, Lord. And I pray and ask that you help me to work through this and that you keep us awake and attentive, Lord, because if I've never preached on this, it's probably important that I'm doing it today. So help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I honestly don't even know how to, I mean, I've had 2 weeks and don't even know how to start this message. I mean, I'm just out there. It's a long process. I mean, honestly, do you all have, think about this. I mean, think about this in your hearts. Do you all have somebody that gets on your ever-loving last nerve? I mean, everybody's shaking their head, right? There's somebody, and God says, listen, I want you to love them. And in my mind, I'm thinking, God, you got the wrong person. And so I'm struggling a little, but, I mean, there are certain people that just push all your buttons, right? And no matter what you do, they just, listen, they seem to get on you and get to the very end of your patience. And honestly, if we could, we would love to set them down and read this scripture to them and get them to follow after it. Right? Because if the people that like hated me would just love me, life would be so much easier for me and them. And I mean, I suppose maybe I should try loving them first. I know that's probably on the list. I just don't know, though. I don't. So there's this radical approach to relationships that Jesus is teaching right here. And it's so radical, it just blows me away. And it's not, I mean, it's not just this superficial thing. I mean, it's deep-rooted in Christ. And it's way out there. It's radical beyond understanding. And I think part of that is understanding the beginning. You know, I'm not mine. I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to me. And I guess at the end of this, the thing maybe that I want you to pick up is that when we get to the end, we should be doing life differently than what we're doing. Something should be different. And when I go through this today, I want you to look at your own heart and try not to look at the hearts of others. Because this section really confronts our selfishness, and it confronts our greed, and it confronts our desire to stand up for our own rights, which is a pride issue. And we constantly blame other people, and in doing that, when you blame somebody else for your problems, you're exonerating yourself, say, well, you know, it's not really my fault. They looked at me wrong. Okay, well, let me clear something up for everybody here today, okay? I want y'all to understand this, because I don't want you to miss out on this, okay? This is my happy face, okay? If I'm looking at you and I'm smiling, it's probably not good, okay? I've got something else in mind besides how's your day, okay? So take this face and go with it, because it's good, all right? So get that in your minds for a moment. So Jesus addresses here, he says, you who hear. And he's talking about people that actually listen. And this is a problem in today's society. And again, this is a radical love that really puts others first and begins to see people and love people differently. It's God's love is different. And Jesus expresses that love here. And it just, it's so hard for me to wrap myself around it. And I want you to understand, this is not a scripture about passive non-resistance and be, you know, let people run. That's not what it's about. It's not letting people run over you, okay? That's not what it's about. I mean, I want you to think about this for a minute, because Jesus had a righteous anger, right? Jesus goes into the temple and he makes a scourge, and he goes in, he drives the money changers out. That doesn't sound like passive non-resistance. That sounds like an anger that drives people out, because that's exactly what it is. When Jesus was struck on the cheek at his trial, he didn't get struck and turn up and offer the other cheek, right? So this cheek thing, I've got to talk about this for a little bit and speak to this before I get into the length of this. Because some of you are old enough to remember this. Y'all remember the movie Coward of the County? Jimmy Lloyd, you had to have watched that movie. You've been around for 100 years. So in that movie, if you're thinking back, in that movie, Kenny Rogers plays a pastor. He's not a very good pastor morally, but he's a pastor anyways. And in that movie, he calls up one of the guys from the congregation to strike him on the cheek. All right? But this is done completely wrong. And his name is Matthew in the movie. He calls up a guy from the congregation to strike him on the cheek. Okay? But the way this is done is not done correctly, because if you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, it says on the right cheek. Okay? So on the right cheek begins to create some problems for us. All right? So, for instance, wait a minute, I've got some visuals to help with this problem. On the right cheek, it creates a whole different scenario, okay? Because you have to understand how this works. Chuck, can you come up here and help me illustrate? And no, Chuck, I'm not going to ask you to strike me on the face. I'm going to strike you instead. It's way more fun. I'll get to the toilet paper in a minute. But so the illustrate, stand over here, because I'm. This makes me feel better this way. All right, that way you're in front of Jimmy Lloyd. Don't stand so far away. Don't be scared. Okay, you stand. All right, so if you're going to strike somebody on the right cheek, you have to understand the right cheek is this cheek, okay? So in order to strike somebody on the right cheek, there's only two ways you can do that if you're standing here, okay? I say two. There's three ways. You could be left-handed. I'm not left-handed. So to strike somebody on the cheek, one, you have to hit them with an open slap like this with your hand on the left, because this is not about a punch. Please understand this. This is about a slap, not a punch. That's the first big mistake they make in the movie, because he hauls off and punches him, and he punches him. Look here. He punches him in the left cheek with his right hand, which, listen, if I punch you in the right cheek or in the left cheek with my right hand, they're going to have to pull you back there and set you down, just so you know, all right, because you'll be down there. So the movie's not even realistic, okay? So tie a rope to his leg in case you need to pull him out, right? So when you put this in perspective, you have to understand this is a very disrespectful thing, okay? That's what this amounts to. It's disrespectful. Two ways. Number one, if I'm going to strike him standing here, if I'm going to strike him on his right cheek, I've got two ways to do it technically. One is this open hand from my left hand. The other is to use my right hand and backhand him like this, okay? Neither of which is very good, okay? Because both of those are very disrespectful. Because if I backhand you in the side of the face or in the mouth or whatever, what I'm telling you is, I'm telling you straight up that you're not even worthy of me punching you. You don't have the ability to fight back. I am treating you like a lesser or a subordinate person. I'm treating you like, hey, guess what? Whop. And that's it. Now, that one is very disrespectful in itself. But we have to get to, listen, we've got to get to the left hand, because that one's more important of disrespect, okay? In two-thirds world countries, which would be India, Israel, South Asia, those kind of areas, when someone uses the restroom, they don't have the facility use of these. Okay? What they do is they clean themselves with the left hand. This one. This hand is considered dirty. In fact, it's considered filthy because they wash themselves with this hand. So when you open hand slap someone in the right side of their face with your left hand, do you realize what hand you're slapping them with? Okay, so now it's starting to make a lot of sense. It became more than just disrespectful. It became humiliating. Okay? 1890, I mentioned that date earlier. 1890, the Scott Paper Company, produced the first roll of toilet paper here in America. 1890. There were different things used before then and beforehand, but in 1890, the Scots, the patent on it was 1883. An open hand slap from your left hand is about as disrespectful as it can get. Now, there's different arguments. You can be seated because you don't want to actually receive the open hand slap if I get excited. There are different things to understand in this and understand in the depths of this, okay? There are some arguments out there. There's an offhanded idea, and don't, no pun intended. There's an offhanded idea that when someone disrespects you and slaps you in that side of your face, either backhanded or with this hand, that if you turn the other cheek to them, that you're forcing them to slap you with the right hand. Because it would be respectful. Okay? Now, I'm going to explain this the best way I can because I haven't always been a pastor, okay? Let me just say it that way. Anytime that I have open-handedly slapped somebody, whether it was right hand, left hand, back hand, both hands, there was nothing respectful about it. So even if you turn the other cheek to the point that you want somebody to slap you, that's still not respectful. It may force them into a situation where they have to look at you as equal. That's what the arguments were. It's not equal. If I value you or equal you as a competitor in a fight, I'm not going to open hand slap you. I'm fixing to bare knuckle up and I'm fixing to hit you in the side of the head with everything I got. And then when you come to, someone will be standing there to tell you that you picked the wrong guy this time. That's how the game really works, okay? So again, there's nothing respectful about it. So I don't like that argument that it's forcing someone to respect you. That's not what it's about. I think one of the things we run into is we're somehow speaking this, we're wanting to like get this respect and dignity, okay? That if someone comes up and disrespects me, that I should force them to respect me. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not trying to get you forced into respecting him. And we look at this because we go to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, and Jesus talks about this. The Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. All right? So I need you to understand what an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth means for a second. It means that if Chuck pokes out my eye, I can poke out one of his, one for one. If Chuck were to hit me and knock out a tooth, I can only hit him and knock out a tooth. I can't hit him and knock out five or six. So I have to return blow for blow equally. Now, I use Chuck because Chuck and I are good friends, and so far it hasn't come to blows. So far. Day's not over yet. But it's a respect thing, and we want to garner respect, and we want to pull respect from the other person because at the end of the day, respecting me is a pride issue, right? I mean, how many times have you told somebody, you know, you don't have to respect me, but you will? Or at this point in my life, I've earned it, or I can command it, or I can demand it, right? So that's the way we look at things, the way we do things. So the problem is that we've got to stop obeying the letter of the law, and we got to look at things differently. When Jesus is being tried and everything else, and he's actually hanging on the cross, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't fight back. He just simply says, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." Now, that's powerful right there, isn't it? That's not trying to gain respect. It's not trying to do anything outside of the ordinary on the box. It's just speaking truth to it. So God's radical love asks us to treat those who mistreat us with a kindness and heartfelt consideration for their circumstances. The standard is not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what he's getting at. That's not the standard of how we treat people. The standard is to show love and kindness toward others that's completely out of the norms of society. And there's four points of teaching here that I want to try to get through today, if we can. And listen, this is our standard that we should use not just with our enemies, but I'm gonna tell you some hard truths this morning. This is a standard we need to use with our family, okay? Because we don't do very well at this at all. So number one, if you're taking notes this morning, number one, we should respond to wrongs with positive ministry, okay? not retaliation. And that's hard. That's really, really hard. Because Jesus recognizes that we're going to have enemies, okay? Not everybody likes me. I can't imagine why, but they don't. And at the same time, I don't get along with everybody. I just don't. There are certain people, and church, I'll confess this, and if you're above this, God bless you, you're doing great. There are certain people that just rub me the wrong way. And I have found over the years the best way for me to turn the other cheek and concern to those people that rub me the other way, the wrong way, is just to stay away from them, right? That way I can keep my mouth shut. I tell my wife sometimes I'll just keep my mouth shut and sit in the back, right? Sounds odd. Jesus calls his own disciples blessed when people hate them, ostracize them, heap insults upon them, and spurn their names as evil for his sake. You know, we shouldn't have enemies because we're obnoxious. Our enemies should be because we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If we live righteously and hold to God's truth, we're going to have enemies. Our lives will convict people who sin. And those people are going to want to bring us down to their level, so they're going to attack us so that they can justify their own sin. They want to be able to make the statement that we're no different. But see, the problem is in our identity, not in our efforts. We constantly measure ourselves to the person next to us. You know, I listen, I'm doing better than Dave Morgan this week. That's how we identify, that's how we do. That's what we do. We say, well, I'm doing better than Dave is this week. Okay, it's about efforts. If my efforts are better than Dave's this week, then next week, you know what Dave's going to say? Well, I'm doing better than Tommy this week. We constantly have to compare ourselves to the people around us that I'm doing better and my progress is better than somebody else's. And that's our problem because we identify with our effort. We need to identify with our Savior. You see, the truth of it is, I have been chosen by God. I am born again. I am a believer in Christ, and I am His. My identity is not defined in what I do, but my identity is defined in who He says I am. He says that I am His. That's the definition of my identity. If my identity is lined up correct, everything else falls into place so much better. Because currently we're using the wrong measuring sticks. Our standard and our measuring stick should be Christ. And if it is, we'll find that none of us measure up. So our position in life is not in who we are, but in whose we are. It's in identity, not in performance. But I'm getting ahead of myself, though. So I need to slow down for a second. Wait a minute. Jesus says to love your enemies. This word love is so powerful here. The word love that he uses right here is agape. And you've heard us talk about agape around here, and agape is a big word. Agape is, it's a love that's committed to the highest good of the one loved. And that's a different kind of love. It's not a brotherly love. It's not a erotic love. It's a love that's committed to the greatest good, the highest good of the one loved. So the question is, do you sacrifice, and you can ask yourself this, men, I'll start with the men because it's much easier for me to pick on you guys. Do you sacrifice your wants for your wife, for your children, for your friends, and for your church? Do you sacrifice your wants for your wife, for your children, for your friends, for your church? You see, agape love is not a feeling. Agape love is an action. Agape love is, what do you do? You know, I mean, seriously, I'll just ask you, show of hands this morning. How many of you love the Lord? Most of you, that's good. Okay. Now, be real honest. I mean, let's be honest this morning. How many of you act like it all the time? That was honest. That's good. None of us do, right? So when we tell God that we love Him and then we don't back it up with our actions, it's a problem, right? Well, when you tell somebody else that you love them, but you don't back it up with your actions, it's the same problem. If I tell Charles Kane that I love him, and I do, I'm going to get emotional, but I'll try not to. Charles Kane is like a father to me, all right? So if I tell him that I love him, and he calls me and says, hey, Tommy, can you come over here and help me with something? And I say, no, I can't, or no, I won't, or no, I don't have time for you, then my actions do not support my statement. My actions have to support my statement. That's how it works. We have a problem with this, church. The problem is in our attitude. Because our actions come from our attitude, not from our feelings. If you have an attitude of love, then you have an agape love in your life. The attitude of love sees the other person as a person in need and sees us as someone that meets that need. That is an agape type love. Agape love desires what is best in Christ for the other person. It causes us to have to look at people through a different lens. It really does. We begin to see people differently. Most of us currently, we see people objectively, okay? And we treat them objectively. We treat them with fact and truth, and we treat them honestly. We treat them not as somebody, but as something, okay? You guys have met my wife, right? You guys met her? You know why I call her my wife? It's an objective statement. She's mine. Belongs to me. It's objective, right? So when we say this, we look at it, we say, well, that, you know, that's my wife. But that's not how God sees her. God does not look at her and say, well, that's Tommy's wife. God has a different name that he gives her. It's really powerful, too. You know what God calls her? He calls her daughter. Ain't that something? So when I look at my wife, if I change the perspective in how I look at my wife and I don't see her as the object, my wife, but I see her subjectively as what God calls her, because God identifies her as daughter. When I see her as daughter, the perspective that I look at her is completely different, because the way I treat her is not as my wife, but as his daughter. It is his daughter that he has given to me in marriage. This gets powerful. And I need you to stick with this for a minute. God gave me her, his daughter, as my wife. She belongs not to me, but to him. Now, I'll tell you guys this, because this will bless you all beyond measure. This is how things work in my world, okay? My world is not really always the way it's supposed to be, okay? I have three daughters, okay? I now have a granddaughter. This is powerful stuff, okay? My oldest daughter is married to a good young man, okay? Love him. Love him not just because he's married to my daughter, but he's a good young man. When he came to me and asked me for my daughter's hand in marriage, I looked him right in the eye and said, I'm gonna say yes to this, but you need to know something. If you hurt my daughter, I'll kill you. Oh, Brother Tommy, you're being videoed. That's fine. Let's make sure the whole world knows how this works, okay? I have two other daughters, same clause, okay? Same clause. I have a daughter-in-law, okay? Son, same clause. This is how this works. Now, you think I'm protective of my daughters? You think I'm protective of my daughters? You think I'm protective of my daughter-in-law? How do you think it's going to be with my granddaughter? Young man, if I catch you looking at my granddaughter wrong, I'm going to drag you out back. Now, does this sound like turning the other cheek? No, it doesn't, does it? My world don't quite work the same. Now, I'll give you something that makes life a little more fun, and Coach Smart and I have talked about this a lot. You guys remember Coach. I'm a shepherd. All right. Now, this is really, really neat. I own cattle, but I'm not a cattleman. Okay. I'm a shepherd. A shepherd watches over the flock and protects the flock. Okay. And this is going to get a little off base, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you anyways. If you're in this church and you are a female, I want you to know and understand that you are one of my sheep. Okay. You also belong to Jesus, okay? I don't want to take Jesus out of the equation. You belong to him. But God has given me this to shepherd, okay? This being you, all right? If someone hurts you, before they get a chance to deal with God, they're going to have to deal with me. And that is not going to be pleasant. And this is important, and this will escalate as we go through this message. I'm going to get away from it for a minute so I can get back to where we're headed here. We have to understand that when someone does or says something offensive to us, that we have to respond in certain ways. Unfortunately, we respond objectively to most folks, right? We say things like, oh my gosh, that's mean. Well, that statement probably was mean that I made, right? Or that's hateful, or that's arrogant, or that's not very nice. That's truth. Those are true statements. But then we have to turn around and look at things subjectively in our lives, right? Why do people act the way they act? Why do people respond the way they respond? Why do people say what they say? In our lives, most of us here, we have confessed or at least admitted that Jesus is our Savior, right? Most of us have. Do you know this is an objective statement? What do you mean? It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of truth, right? If I look at you and I say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that's a fact. That's a truth, all right? Whether I've trusted in him or not, it's still a fact and a truth. He is Lord and Savior. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is Lord and Savior. That is a known fact, a known truth. You can't dispute it. He's the only Savior. So that's where it's at. Now, when it becomes subjective is when it becomes personal, right? It became personal a minute ago when I began to describe what's going to happen if you mess with one of my girls. It became personal because it became subjective, right? God says, this is my child. It becomes subjective because it's no longer an objective event. This is not someone that God says, this is my property. God says, this is my child. By the way, just so you know, I love my boys too. And I will fight for them. The power of learning this and understanding this becomes different. Most of us admit the problem is we fail to submit. And this is where turning the other cheek comes in. We can admit that Jesus is our Savior and we can admit that he's Lord. But when the moment that we say he's Lord of my life, we have to submit to him. This is a hard thing for men to do. It's a hard thing for men to step back and say that God is in charge, that God will take care of the problem, that God will handle it. Now, I trust that God will take care of my family. I do. I believe in that. I believe God will take care of them. No harm in putting a little fear in people's hearts. But I believe that God will take care of them. Why do I believe that? Because he always has. He's always been faithful. And I believe that he will. We as a church, listen, we've messed all this up as a church. Because we've done this thing where we've promoted this pray this little prayer with me thing. And it's just not good. We did the ABCs of salvation. I can remember being taught this, the ABCs of salvation. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe Jesus died for your sins. Confess Jesus as your Savior. Sounds good, right? Sounds good. So let me tell you what I did, all right? I admitted that I was a sinner. I believed in Jesus, and then I confessed it. I did it all. That's not how it actually works. God has to do something inside of me to start with. If God doesn't do something inside of me, then I'm not even capable. If God doesn't speak to my heart, if God doesn't do something inside of me, I'm not even capable of trusting in him. I'm not even capable of believing. I'm not even capable of understanding sin without God. The whole thing is done by God. I'm just a participant that somehow I got it figured out and got it right. I don't know what I did. But somehow I did. God did all the work. I didn't. The truth is that we got to submit to his lordship. That we have to submit to him. It's a surrender thing. I mean, listen, it's my relationship with Jesus is both objective and subjective. What does that mean? It's a truth. He died for my sins to save me. But it's also subjective because it's personal. It's personal that I have trusted in him. It's personal that I recognize him. It's personal that I believe in him. It's personal. It's based on a personal experience. If your salvation is not a personal experience, if there's not a personal experience in your life that defines your salvation, then I need you to re-examine your salvation. It is a personal thing. God has personally done something in your life. It's different. It's not just you woke up one day and said, well, I think I'm just going to follow Jesus. That's not how it works. God has to get a hold of you. God is doing something in your life. And you have to recognize it. You have to receive it. And you have to go with it. The question this morning is, do you have a relationship with Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or do you just know him as a Savior? I'm going to add, listen, church, we ain't got much time. Is Jesus just an add-on? Is that what Jesus is? Is he just an add-on? I'm over in India several years ago. I'm over in India. And a friend of mine, we're out in the middle of the sticks. And he leads a young lady to the Lord. After he leads her to the Lord, she asks him to come and worship her gods. There was a miscommunication, right? She was Hindu, so she had a god for everything. There was a god for the podium and a god for the pew and one for the 2x4 and one for the chairs. And there was one for the music stand. There's a god for the box and a god for the rock and a god for the carpet and a god for the pews out there. When she accepted Jesus, all she did was just add on another god. She just put another god. That's all she did. It was not a life-changing experience for her. She just added one more. Most of us as Christians, what we do is we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or Jesus as our Savior. It's just an add-on. It's just an extra. We just added one more thing to our life. Well, I've got, Brother Tommy, I've got this, but I can add Jesus on. I got time for Jesus on Sunday mornings for an hour, and if you go over an hour, which will be today, we're going to struggle because I really don't have time. Jesus is just a quick add-on, and that's it. Well, is that what he is in your life? Is he just an add-on? Or is he your actual life? The value of our concern changes when we see people differently. And I asked this question this morning, and I'm very serious about this. Stay with me, because this is a serious point. I may have to jump and dance in a minute. Bear with me. I serious question. Husbands, how do you see your wife? Because how you see your wife will change how you love your wife. When dealing with difficult people in your life, and ladies, most of the time the difficult people you deal with is called your husband. When you look at your husband, do you look at him and say, you know, God showed me mercy, maybe I should show him mercy. Maybe I should show him some grace, right? The same grace and mercy that we need every day is the same grace and mercy that people need from us. So how do I do this, right? Well, you got to bless those who curse you. That's hard. You got to pray for those who mistreat you. And you got to turn the other cheek. That means you don't retaliate. You don't have to win the argument. Men, listen. This is really, really important. Men, pay attention. Men, pay attention. This is important. You can be right or you can be a husband. or boyfriend. Pay attention to what I'm saying here. You can be right or you can be a husband. What is it? Brother Tommy, you're going to have to elaborate. Okay, here's what's right. This is right. We get to the moment at Golgotha when they get ready to nail Jesus to the cross. Jesus stands up and says, you're all sinners, you're all going to hell. He's right. But that's not what he did he? No, instead, he went ahead and laid down and allowed them to nail him to a cross. And then he hung there on the cross and died for your sins. A husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loves the church. If you're not married, I can't help you with this. A husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loves the church. That's how it's supposed to work. Supposed to. Husbands, do you lay down your life for your wife? Brother Tommy, you're getting real personal. That's what I'm up here for. Do you lay down your life? Turning the other cheek does not mean that we have to be passive. It doesn't mean that we passively accept evil. It doesn't mean that we just look the other way and hope for the best. That's not turning the other cheek. You know, Jesus confronted the Pharisees. He rebuked his own disciples. He drove the crooked merchandisers out of the temple. And somehow we've got this idea that nobody treads on me. Church, that's a selfish, prideful statement, that nobody treads on me. Don't let the wrong hinder you from reaching the lost. Reconciliation to God is the most important thing that we're working on. And sometimes you got to bite your tongue, even though you have the best answer in your own mind. Now, I want to speak to something, and I'm going to say this very bluntly, and I need you to understand this. Turning the other cheek does not mean getting walked all over or abused. And I want you to please understand that. You are never to endure abuse. You're not to hide behind this scripture and passively say, well, that's my duty, and allow abuse. Absolutely not. If you are in an abusive relationship, you need to get out of the abusive relationship. If you are afraid, listen to me. If you are afraid to get out of the abusive relationship, you come and see me. Okay? There are a group of men in this church. If we need to get you out of an abusive relationship, I assure you, you can walk out whenever you want to. We will go and we will walk you out. This is not acceptable. There is absolutely no reason for it. It's not acceptable, and we will not tolerate it. And again, if you are scared or afraid that something will go wrong, believe me in this, it will not. We will not allow it. And I have enough people that wear a gray uniform that will go with me that I assure you we will clean house. Okay? This is how it works. Number two. Treat others as you wish to be treated. This does not mean treat others the way they treat you. You know, if we would just treat other people the way we wish to be treated, no angry quarrels, no lying, no stealing, no abusive speech, no violence. If we just treat everybody that way, how much easier would life be, right? If everybody just treated everybody else with respect and kindness. Isn't it neat, respect and kindness? Sometimes I think I'm not very good at this. You know, it's kind of selfish for us to expect other people to treat us well when we fail to treat other people likewise. We need to resolve to be tender with the young, compassionate with the old. That's me, compassionate with me. Sympathetic with those who are trying. Tolerant of the weak and the wrong. Because at some point we've been all of those. And someone has helped us along the way, right? If we could read the secret history of everybody's life that we come into contact with before we have to answer any questions or deal with them, we would surely find sufferings and sorrows that would disarm our aggression, right? And probably lead us to a lot of compassion. Unfortunately, we don't know everybody's history. Number three, go beyond the world's standard. In verse 32, he says, "And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." Sinners are simply those who do not know and trust God as Lord and Savior. Sinners have selfish motives. I'll ask you a lot of questions today, so I'm going to ask you, what's your motive? Do you help other people so that God is glorified, or do you help other people so that you're glorified? What's your motive? Why do you do it? It breaks my heart to see somebody serve only to be recognized for serving. Those that want to be recognized for serving, they only serve those who are going to pat them on the back. They won't serve people that don't. And the truth is simple. Do you serve for what's in it for me or for what's in it for God? God says to serve those who hate you, because they're not going to heap praise on you. But when they see you serve them and see you befriend them and see you go out of your way for them, what they will see is not you, but the God that's in you. That's what God wants them to recognize. Do you act for personal advantage, or are you genuinely serving others? Our motives reveal the aroma of our heart, right? And I've got this terrible problem. I study people. My wife laughs at me over this. I study people. I can sit in a crowded room in the back corner and watch people and study them. She caught me doing this the other day at a restaurant. She asked me what I was thinking, and I explained it to her. We see certain people and we jump to conclusions because we still want to judge and compare by the world's standard. So when we see someone, we immediately have to formulate in our mind who that person is and what they are and where they come from. And that is a habit that we do and we shouldn't. Because we need to look at everyone by God's standard, that there are none righteous, not even one, and that includes us. The fourth thing this morning, we should be showing the nature of God to others. Verse 35, he says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." I used to be one of those ungrateful and evil men. How we treat other people proves our identity. It proves who we are. It does not establish your identity. How you treat other people does not establish you as a Christian. How you treat other people proves that you are one. We're supposed to bear His likeness. And that likeness should be evident to others. And if it's not, you need to allow God to work in you. You see, I had my wife get a shirt made for me. Dave Morgan actually made it, bless his heart. Allie Joe made it. There you go. That proves it. Allie made this shirt. Bear with me. I like it. Right? I mean, think about this for a minute, because listen, I get tickled when I follow people, okay? People have salt life. See, you're laughing. Lake life. Yep. Mom life. Dad life. Love this one. Girl dad life. Farm life, ranch life. Every life that you can imagine except for found life. Isn't that something? Found life, a very bold statement. You see, the truth of the matter is, I was the one that was lost. Jesus was never lost. I didn't have to find him. He found me. And the truth's even bigger than that, because the truth is, he left the 99 and came and found me. He showed this agape love to me, a radical love that he wants me to do the same to others. He wants me to be kind to the people that mistreat me. He wants me to treat others as I wish to be treated, not as they treat me. One of the most powerful things, he wants me to give when there's nothing to gain for myself. That is so hard. Because at some point, somebody's going to say, why are you different? In 1 John 2:16, the Word of God says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The found life humbly expresses that we renounce these things. Yet I see many professing Christians, and at times even myself, expressing these desires out loud. The found life humbly says it wasn't me. God chose me, and I responded to his call. Brother Tommy, where did you get the fact that God came and got you? I read it in here. That's where I got it from. I was lost, and God came and got me. It's a profound statement because it takes away all of my power. It takes away everything that's of me, and it puts everything on him. And it's very humbling, and it's very humbling because the truth of the matter is, the only thing I had to do with it whatsoever was the fact that I received it and said yes. God offered me a gift that's above any and every gift you can imagine. And all I did was just say, yes, Lord, and took the gift. That's it. That's all I had to do with it. I just responded with yes. These things, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, I want to explain these for a second before we close. These are the temptations and the sins that are common to all men. The lust of the flesh is the desire to feel. It's the desire to feel good, right? And when regular life doesn't suffice, we do things to help us to feel good. Brother Tommy, what do you mean? Well, when regular life doesn't suffice to help us feel good, we turn to alcohol. We'll turn to drugs. Cover your children's ears. We turn to sex. We turn to whatever it is to make us feel good. It's the desire of the flesh. Whatever it takes to make me feel good, I've got to have it. And then I've got to get more of it. And the reason why we want so much more of it is because we don't know Jesus. That's why we want it. The second thing is the lust of the eye. That's the desire to have. We got to have bigger and better, right? We spend money that we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people that we don't know. Right? That's what we do. Because when somebody sees us ride down the road or somebody sees us doing something, we want them to be impressed by who we are or what we are. We think that we deserve to have this stuff. I work hard, so I deserve to have this. I made the statement one time 20-something years ago, I work hard, so I deserve a new truck. After I got the new truck, you know what came with it? The new payment. So I deserve the new truck because I work hard, so I bought the new truck and I had to work harder. How stupid is that? Guilty. And then the last one's the pride of life, and this is the desire to be, and this is the one that hurts me the most. The desire to be is status. To be an important person or have an important position. It's the desire to be somebody. It's the desire to be, I mean, let's work from the top down, right? To be president. To be the Pope. We'll work down fast. The desire to be the head of a company, the CEO, the person in charge. The desire to be pastor, elder, deacon. The desire to be in control. It's the pride of life. It's a title or a status, so when someone looks at you, they say, oh, that's Tommy Pendergast. He's the pastor at Evely. That's the pride of life. It's status. We want people to recognize us, and that's more important to us than anything else. You know what I hope people see when they see me? Not Tommy Pendergast, the pastor at Evely Church, but that's Tommy Pendergast. He's a child of the Most High God. That's what I'm hoping for. Today's a good day to lay down those desires. I'm going to ask, I think I'm out of note cards. Yep. I'm going to ask Jenny to come up here and whomever else she brings with her. I don't know, she may need to go to the altar. She may not be able to come up here. Today's a good day to lay down your life. Today's a good day to lay down the desires of the world. Today is a great day to begin new life. God is not the God of second chances. Please leave that thought and never pick it up again. God is not the God of second chances. He's the God of new life. That new life is not, it's not the salt life, it's not the lake life, it's not the farm life, it's not the ranch life. That new life is found life. I was in the depths of darkness. I was in the darkest place that I could ever possibly get. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She knew me then. There's some other folks that are alive that knew me then. I was in the darkest place that I could possibly be. I had no hope, had no reason to come to Jesus, didn't want anything to do with it, did not want to give up all my worldly stuff, had no desires whatsoever to do it. And I'm telling you, God took me to the lowest of lows, to the rock bottom of rock bottom. And when he got me to the very, very bottom, he didn't say, now fight your way back to the top. That's not how it worked. When I got to the very, 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 very bottom, to the worst place that I could get, he came all the way down there and got me. The truth is, I'm ashamed of where he found me. But I'm sure glad he did. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you this morning. I still don't know why you even cared enough to come get me. I don't know what it is about me or what it is about you. I still haven't picked it up, Lord. I haven't figured it out. I haven't put it all together. I don't know why you would even care about me. I wake up in the morning, Lord, and I think how I don't deserve to even be alive. Why would you love me? And then I am reminded that while I was still a sinner, your son died for me. An agape love of an action that was far beyond anything that I could comprehend, that he would die to bring forgiveness for my sins. That you would call me out of darkness into your glorious, marvelous light. Father, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for coming and getting me. For loving me, for saving me. And for being Lord of my life. Forgive me today, Lord, that I have messed it up so many times. Forgive me, Lord, when I try to take authority away from you and put it on myself. Forgive me, Lord, when I overstep my bounds. Forgive me, Father, when I do things that I should not do. Help me to praise you, to glorify you, to honor you. Help me to be meek so that I am bridled with your power that I might stand firm and fight. That I would turn the other cheek when it pertains to me, but I would fight for your kingdom with everything I've got. Father, this morning we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you have never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is a great morning to do it.